Good afternoon, everyone. So I've been given the task of wrapping up this conference and sending you home. So nobody leaves until I tell you. It's also comes with the responsibility of speaking to a group of people who have just eaten. And, you know, sometimes you're playing a game and you say, concerning that game, you say, listen, that now I'm playing. Mean that that is not a part of the game. So you see the sleeping thing, that now I'm playing. All right. So the task that I've been given is to look at the whole matter of anticipating the kingdom. Some time ago, I met a sister at a store in Kingston, and I said to her, when you go home, tell your husband that I see you. I didn't say tell your husband anything. I said, tell your husband that I see you. And she said, okay, I know what you mean. You mean that I should tell my husband that you say hello. I'm taking it that the brethren, when they said to speak on the subject of anticipating the kingdom, they meant that I should just, as it were, give a brief review of what took place since Saturday morning. Nevertheless, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. We're going to see if we can begin at the beginning. Genesis 1. And I'm going to read from verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Chapter 3. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Romans chapter 22. Sorry. You're awake? All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. So you see the connection now. Verse 22 says, let me from verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, if you have a King James, you might have itself, the proper rendition should be himself. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Stop there for now. So man, we see in Genesis, was placed in a flawless environment, as it were. He was given charge. He was given dominion over, let me go there, just to make sure of the order and all of that. I go back to chapter 1. Yes. He was given the responsibility to have dominion over the fish, that's over the sea, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, given dominion over the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth, dominion over the earth. So man, placed in a flawless environment, was given dominion over land, sea, and air, but not himself. He was not given dominion over himself. That was solely for God to do. And therefore, man tried it and failed miserably. Miserably. The effects, the verses that we read in Romans 8, you see that a lot of groaning is taking place there. The creation groans. We ourselves, we groan. The Spirit himself groans. The word groan, I understand, simply means it's an intense, unuttered feeling of grief or sorrow. We'll see that all of these groanings have to do with the fall. The entire creation, as was said, he was given dominion over land, sea, and air. And everything, land, sea, and air, everything was touched by the fall. So the entire creation is now in a place of groaning, longing for. You know, the wild beast is longing for the lion to stop chasing it. What goes on in the jungle, those animals are longing and groaning that one day that will end. We'll get to that. So man failed. The effects, as we said, the groanings that we have there in Romans. The Spirit groans. Why? Because we do not even know exactly how to pray. And that is one of the features, as it were, that has been left on us from Adam. Yes, we are, and it was said earlier on in the conference that yes, we have been transferred from Adam to Christ, but there are still some features of Adam upon us. And so, we do not even know how to pray at times. We do not know exactly how these things should be uttered. But the Spirit knows. But he groans also. And the brethren might want to take me up on this later on or to help me with this later on. But, you know, sometimes I wonder if the groaning of the Spirit has to do with the condition that the Spirit sees us in. If it is a matter of him being grieved when he see the situation that we are in, that we do not even know what to say. But apart from that, you know, one of the things that happened there in the garden is that after the enemy came in, man did not believe God any longer. You know, sometimes we tend to understand it that, okay, God is there, the devil came in, the devil said something, and therefore man believed the devil partially, and he believed God partially. But no, man did not believe God again. Why you believe he's hiding when God came? He's finished with God. He's finished with God. It is not just that he was afraid. He's finished with God. He does not believe God any longer. God, therefore, as a result of that, God was made a liar, as it were. The enemy said, yeah, that's what God said. That's not true. That is not true. God really said that you shall not surely die. And they believed it. So what God had said was not believed any longer. They believed it. God was seen as a liar, as it were. God was seen as unjust. It's as the enemy came in, as it were, and said, you know, you are sovereign. You are sovereign. You have rights. God is holding you back. God is hindering you. God is unjust. God is not fair. God is not good. So all of those things, as it were there. And therefore, the honor of God, as it were, was interrupted. And that is why now we have in the Psalm, Psalm 69, at verse 4, we're going to read that verse. Psalm 69, verse 4. I got this from my wife, and I trust my wife. And it is not from some box, as some people have been discussing in recent times. Verse 4 of Psalm 69 says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. It is one of the profound statements in the psalm, in the prophetic psalm. There are many prophetic psalms. This is one of them. And that statement, that he restored that which he took not away. As a result of the Lord coming to this scene, God, I'm cutting it short as it were. God was now seen as just as a result of the life of the Lord Jesus. God could now be declared as love because of what the Lord Jesus has done. His honor was there again. And God was seen as good again. He restored that which he took not away. You know, brethren, many times you and I, we get caught up. Should I say caught up? But many times we are so concerned and happy, which is good, concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and what he's doing for us. But you know what Jesus did for God? What Jesus did for God, if I should put it this way, would outweigh that which he has done for us. Not in terms of that he did, what he did for us was lesser. But the point I want to make is that unless Jesus had restored that which he took not away, you and I could not be saved. Jesus had to lay the foundation for God to come out in us, to us, in mercy and grace. Other than that, God could not come out to us in mercy and grace. God could not come out to us other than in judgment. And as was mentioned during the conference, we would have gotten our rights. Every one of us would have been cast into hell. But the Lord Jesus, he restored that which he took not away. So he died for God, first of all. He did a work for God, first of all. After that, you and I, we come in. But the Lord Jesus did a marvelous work for God. But then, one would want to think of his humiliation as he accomplished all of this work here in this scene. That it affected the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, his suffering, often we believe that it is only what we see on the cross. But what we see on the cross, brethren, you know, when you go through the Psalms, especially, the prophetic Psalms especially, and when you go through the offerings and other Old Testament scripture, you know, if you really want to get the heart of the Lord Jesus when he was here and what he felt, you have to go to the Old Testament. I'm going to ask you to turn to one of them with me. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And there are three birds that are mentioned here. We're going to see how they link prophetically with the Lord Jesus. Psalm 102 verse 6 says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Three birds are mentioned here. How do they depict the sufferings of the Lord Jesus? The pelican is a water bird. But you see where the pelican is? The pelican is in the desert. What is a water bird doing in the desert? There is no water there. And so, such was the life of the Lord Jesus. When he came in this scene, he was, as it were, out of sorts. He was not used to this, if I might put it that way. The Lord Jesus was out of sorts. In a place of sin. In a place that he's not used to. Like a pelican who is used to water, but he finds itself in a desert. There's nothing in a desert for a pelican. Nothing. Nothing is in a desert for a pelican. But then it goes on to say, I am like an owl of the desert. What is an owl doing in the desert? There is no food there for the owl, you know. There's no food there for the owl. And so it is when the Lord Jesus came in this scene. There was nothing in this world for him. There was nothing in this world for the Lord Jesus. whether it is regard to Israel, he came unto his own or his own things, and they rejected him. They received him not. But then there's a third bird. I watch, and I'm as a sparrow. And I'm as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. You know, the sparrows normally travel in a flock. The sparrow normally travel in a flock. But here's this one little sparrow sitting on top of a house, alone. And such was the life of the Lord Jesus. Even though he had 12 disciples, in the book of Mark we are told that he got these 12 disciples to be with him. But they could not enter into what he felt as he went through this life. He was alone. All of what the Lord Jesus suffered on the inside, he was alone. Because what the Lord Jesus suffered externally, what you and I see, is nothing to be compared with what he suffered in his soul. So he was alone, like a little sparrow, out of sorts, on the top of a house, alone, no company. But I'd like to touch a little also on the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to ask us to go there with me quickly. I'm going to go to Matthew 20. I'm forgetting that Gethsemane is not a book. And you can't say these things that some of us hear. Matthew 26 verse 47 says, "And while he spake, lo, Judas and one of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, or staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." I'm actually the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus was betrayed, as you know, by Judas. Who was Judas? A thief. How much was he betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said to Judas, said to them and Judas, that you come to me with staves, and in another book, lanterns and all of those things came in. The Lord Jesus said, you come to me like you're coming for a thief. You know, that was simply how Judas saw the Lord Jesus. The thief Judas saw the Lord Jesus as a slave. The 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. And this thief saw the Son of God for the price of a slave, and brought a crowd which came as if they were coming for a thief. Such was the suffering outwardly of the Lord Jesus. He said to them, "The one that I kiss, hold him fast." You know, he said, hold him fast. Don't let him get away. Because, you see, I think this could have been the 11th time or so that they were coming for the Lord Jesus. He had eluded them on different occasions. Judas would have been there. What Judas is saying here, that listen, I have seen it before. So listen, make sure him not get away this time. So, if you notice, there were two set of persons, you know. There were those who had staves or sticks or pieces of wood, and there were those who have swords. Two different group of persons. Those with sticks and staves would have been men from the high priest who did not have swords like the Romans, but those who had swords were the Roman soldiers. They hated one another, you know, the Romans and the Jews. They did not get along very well. But here, just to get rid of the Lord Jesus, they were willing to unite at this point to get rid of the Son of God. And so they came with swords and with staffs. Judas said, make sure that he does not get away. When he went to the garden, the Lord Jesus prayed three times. One of the things that, you know, you would take note of, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he heard a voice, that voice of the Father from heaven. At his baptism, he heard that voice. But when he was in the garden and he prayed three times, there were no voice. There was no voice. And he realized, not that he didn't know, but humanly speaking, he realized that there was no other way than the cross. And the Lord Jesus suffered all of these. Just want to say, you know, this is my personal feeling concerning Judas and Peter. You remember that Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. This is my personal thing. I believe that if Peter was to go after anybody, at Judas, him should I really go after. As I said, this is my personal thing. A Judas, him should I go after, if him I go after anybody. This man leading a mob who was with the Lord Jesus, his own familiar friend. And here he is. Judas is not just leading the mob in terms of identifying him. No. He's actually leading the mob. He's a leader. He's directing the mob. And then Peter cuts off the high priest, the servant of the high priest's ear. I think he should have gone for Judas. And then, you know, one of the things I took note of again concerning the outward suffering of the Lord Jesus is that you remember when Caiaphas, that wicked high priest, when he questioned the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus did not answer, he said, I adjure you by the living God. You know what I was doing? Putting the Lord Jesus under oath. In other words, making sure that the Son of God answer him. And the Lord Jesus, you know, God's righteous one in this scene, answered. But I took note of it. I said, look at this. The creature is making sure that the Creator speaks to him. Those were some of the things that the Lord Jesus suffered. You remember at his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus, you know, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, he was neither crucified in heaven nor on earth. He was crucified between, as if he belonged to none. He was lifted up. He was lifted up from the earth. He made the earth. He made the heaven, the atmospheric heaven. But when he was crucified, he was lifted up between both as if he belonged to none of them. The Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. And there he cried, my God, my God, my God, my God. But then there was no voice again. There was no answer when the Lord Jesus cried on the cross, my God, my God. You know, I thought also of that Roman soldier who went and pierced his side. You know, this was after he was dead. You would ask the question, why would a man with a sword pierce the side of a dead man? Jesus is already dead. Why are you piercing his side? But it goes to show the hate that they had for the Lord Jesus. So therefore, we go now to Philippians chapter 2. And you might be hearing nothing very new, but because these verses were brought to us before. In Philippians chapter 2, at verse 9 it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Therefore, brethren, we anticipate when this will take place. Well, we know he's already exalted. God hath highly exalted him. But every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Man had placed him in the lowest place in the earth. God had highly exalted him. You know, I always say that I want to be with the Lord. Every believer wants to be with the Lord. And we are happy for the place that we will be with him and the place that we are in him now. That we enjoy. We look forward to the time when we will reign with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But brethren, I tell you the truth. If I should have a bias, I am longing to see the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in this scene when the table is going to turn. I look forward to that. When the Son of God, man placed him in the lowest place, God hath highly exalted him. And when the scripture says God hath highly exalted him, it means that the place that he is, there is no higher place. It is not just that he's in a high place. He's at the highest place. But man placed him in the lowest. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter. I don't just want to mention this. I want us to actually read it. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 11. Verse 19. "But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." It was not just the intention of man to get rid of Christ, but even his name. His very name. If man had their way at that time, you and I would not have heard the name Jesus. That was the intent of man. That was the intent of the devil. That his very name be erased from the universe. But God has given him a name, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee. Brother Dave has bowed his already, so you don't have to worry about the new one that he's going to get. But every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. And I look at that at the individual level. Every single individual that comes on this planet Earth will and must bow to the name of Jesus. Not one single individual that comes on planet Earth will leave into eternity without bowing to the name of Jesus. Every single individual. But it also says every tongue. And I look at that as in every language, every nation.
There are nations now that will have little or nothing to do with God, little or nothing to do with Jesus. But in that day, when the Lord Jesus shall come to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, every single nation will bow and will name the name of Jesus. And therefore, brethren, you and I, we anticipate this. This is what we anticipate. We anticipate the Lord Jesus coming into this scene, the same scene where he was rejected, scorned, spit upon. You know, there was a man who boxed the Lord Jesus in his face. Literally boxed the Lord Jesus in his face. You know that many of us here, we wouldn't take it. A man boxed in his face for nothing. When Jesus did not answer the high priest, a man walked up and boxed him in his face and said, "You answering the high priest like that? You're dealing with my boss like that?" Pie in his face. And the Lord Jesus took that. But the table is going to turn. The table is going to turn. You know, I'm projecting myself, brethren, pardon me, but I'm projecting myself to the great white throne judgment. And I always say, there are some men. I think I'm going to see them because at the rapture we are told that, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are not going to leave the Lord wherever he is when we are raptured. I believe, therefore, we are going to see what is taking place at the great white throne. I want to see Judas. Yes, I want to see Judas standing before the Lord Jesus. I want to see Caiaphas, who lead the mocking at the cross. You know, we are told that the high priest, concerning the Lord Jesus, and this was it, concerning the high priest of Israel, that he was to be merciful and faithful. Merciful towards God, towards man, faithful towards God. At the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, Caiaphas was none of those. He was neither merciful to the Lord Jesus, nor faithful to God. I would love to see him at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. The man who boxed the Lord Jesus, I want to see him. I would love to see him at the great white throne judgment. You know, I remember I was sitting at the gate one day and I heard behind me, "Hey boy, what you out there so I do?" When I looked around, I saw one. One was lying down in the grass and one was standing right beside me, but I didn't see him until when the voice from behind me came. "Hey boy, where you do out here? May I have your head back locking a boy?" And then when I looked at the one beside me, he had a gun from his waist down to his foot. And he said to me, "Go into your house, man." And all I could say is, "Yes, man." I want to see those boys at the great white throne judgment. I would love to see those boys at the great white throne judgment. I would love if the Lord would identify them to me when the table is going to be turned. At the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, his kingship was mocked. "If you are the King of Israel, come down." As Savior, he was mocked. He saved others, can't even save himself. Headed by the high priest. And so, brethren, you and I, we look forward to that time. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, we are told that the government shall be upon his shoulder. And I look forward to that. I look forward to that. Somebody was speaking to me recently about Christians voting. I said, I don't vote. And I agree with what was said this morning. I am not a citizen of this earth. So I've never voted. Plus
I told my, one of my neighbors was talking about it one time. I said, listen, I come see my parents of Woodford 1944, and all now we don't have proper light and water on our road. And that is over 60 years. What are you voting for? Well, you know, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And, well, in the King James it says shoulder, and I like that. One shoulder. Right now we have how many people in parliament, how many men in parliament here in Jamaica? 63. And we can't settle crime in a little island like this. Well, Jesus is going to rule the entire universe with one shoulder. One shoulder. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And so we anticipate that, brethren. But you know, I like to say to us that the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to those on the Emmaus road in Luke 24, one of the things he said to them was that ought not Christ to have suffered and then enter into his glory? It's a principle, beloved. If we are going to follow the Lord Jesus, that's a principle for us. The suffering must come before the reigning. But the problem with you and I many times is that we want to reign, but we don't want to suffer. We want to reign, but we don't want to suffer. We want all the benefits, but we don't want to suffer. You know, there was an accident on the road sometime. I think it was near Kingston. And it was a bus, and people who were injured came out of the bus. Some were taken out and they were lying on the sidewalk. And in order that they might be identified and somehow compensated, whether there or wherever. There was a woman who was going to work and saw what was happening, and she just lied down with them too. She wants the benefits, but not the accident. She wants the reigning, but not the suffering. And that is how you and I sometimes we behave. We want to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't bear little suffering. We can't walk through little raindrops to go to the meeting. And it's too cold to go to the meeting. Rain fall this morning, so I can't go tonight. That's all. Those are really the things that we are called upon to bear in this western part of the world, you know. We're not suffering for Christ. We have things, I would say, fairly easy. Yes, I believe, and there are times on the job, for example, when a promotion might be due, but because you're a Christian, so you suffer for Christ or suffer for the name of Christ. But generally speaking, what are we called to? Especially in this western part of the world. So brethren, ought not Christ to have suffered and then enter into his glory? We cannot ignore that, brethren. I'm going to close with two men. I'm going to close with two men. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. I'm going to the one in the New Testament first. Luke chapter 2. I was going to ask Kempton if I'm doing well in terms of time, but I realized that when I looked at the schedule, I said about an hour and a half or so for me, you know, so I should be doing well. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I'm not going to take all the time anyhow. Luke chapter 2 at verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said,
Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all men, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This man was looking for the kingdom, the consolation, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This man seemed to have been an older man. And regardless of all of what Simeon would have accomplished, Simeon was not going to be satisfied until he saw the consolation of Israel. He was not going to be satisfied until he saw the Lord Jesus. And so it is, brethren, those of us who are older, because we're going to come to the younger ones. Those of us who are older, no matter what we have done for the Lord, and no matter what the Lord has done for us, and no matter how the Lord has been blessing us, brethren, we cannot be satisfied until he comes into this scene and he reigns as King of Kings, having his rightful place as God desired. We cannot be satisfied until the consolation comes. Sometimes we become very occupied with down here. And because we have accomplished certain things, even spiritually we have accomplished certain things. And therefore we believe that, you know, that's enough. That's enough. I cannot be satisfied, brethren. We should not be satisfied until the consolation comes. We look forward to the rapture, yes, but I would say in one sense more to the appearing when the Lord Jesus will come in this scene. When there'll be no more manger, no more cross, no more tomb, no more grave, no more mocking, what Judas did there, no more betrayal. No more cry. You know, I didn't read that verse, but you know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, it gives an idea as to what was happening in the garden, how the Lord Jesus prayed with loud crying. I don't know, because he went in with Peter, James, and John, the same three that was on the mount with him. And so I wonder sometimes how Matthew heard, or the rest of them heard, how they wrote about it. You know, sometimes I wonder if, because of the loud crying, that although they were at the entrance, probably they heard when the Lord Jesus cried, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he prayed three times. I wonder sometimes if that is how they actually heard. So that's Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. So this man, I think he would have been on in age. He was told that you would not see death until you have seen the consolation. And when that happened, when the Lord Jesus came into the scene, he said, "Now let us thy servant depart." He took up the Lord Jesus in his hand. It was Brother Felix who said, Brother Felix who said, "Once you take up Jesus, you must say something." Yes. So he took up the Lord Jesus in his hand and he said, "Now let us thy servant depart." I'm going to ask you to go with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Second Samuel 15, read from verse 21. I have to read from further up first. I'm going to read from verse 13. not to comment on them, but for connection. And there came a messenger to David saying, the heart of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that we that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women with which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth and as my Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be. This was touched on also during the conference. Ittai had just returned home. And he wanted to go with David. David was in some problems here. And David said to Ittai, where are you going? Does just say you come back? No, you're not. Where are you going? And that was the response of Ittai. As the Lord liveth and my Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also thy servant shall be. David couldn't deter him again. Young believers in Christ, whether you accepted the Lord yesterday, last month, last year, the last 5 years, whenever you accepted the Lord, you might be considered a young believer. Be on David's side. And your David is the Lord Jesus. Be on David's side. Ittai said, yes, I just come. But David, I'm not leaving you. Sometimes our young people, and we might even cause our young people sometimes to believe that the battle is for the older folks. No, it is for all of us. We were reminded, was it this morning or last night, that every one of us, young, middle-aged, old, will have to give an account to God, whoever we are, whatever age. And so, whether you are aged like a Simeon, or young in the faith as a Ittai, stand for David. Stand for your David. This name that was that man wanted to trample on and to erase completely will soon fill this universe. Will soon fill this universe. From sea to sea. From east to west. From north to south. Let me get it right. East, west. East, not correct. No, east that. All right, look at one point. From east to west, from north to south, this name Jesus shall fill the entire universe. Milton, that hymn number 228, that I think is one of your favorite hymns. What does it say again? The first verse of 228. Your favorite hymn, one of your favorite hymns. Say it, Lord, man.
Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power, and heart of heaven
He's not sleeping. Thanks very much. The name of the Lord Jesus, beloved, we anticipate that time when right now he's in a place of rejection. So it was with David. But Ittai said, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you until you reign. I'm not going anywhere. And so, beloved, yes, we look for the rapture. But as was said, that is the gateway, as it were, to the visible kingdom, to the time when the Lord Jesus shall come and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. There is none to be compared with him, as was said, read the hymn, join all the glorious name. You put all the names that you can think of, whether they be Hitler, coming right down to Mr. Trump. Great name. Great name. Great name. He declared that Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world. Great name. Join all of them together. None. And when all are put together, we'll not be able to be compared with the name Jesus. That's the name that you and I, we go to bed with, we sleep with, we wake up with, because we love him. And we are longing, we are groaning with the creation, or the creation is groaning with us, because we should be leading the groaning. We are groaning, longing for that time when this same Jesus, and I like that scripture, just in case man might say, well, he's another person. The Spirit of God will have it to be penned. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you see him go up. Brethren, we anticipate when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords shall come back in this scene and shall reign supremely, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.